I believe so strongly that prayer is an absolute necessity. It's just critical. And I wish I knew more about it. Honestly, I feel like I do not. And I feel the same way about the Holy Spirit. Absolutely crucial. And I wish I knew more about Him. I wish I understood better. So I'm going to muddle through this today, I'm sure. I want to present the third person of the Trinity that's mentioned in this great prayer of Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So if you'll let me, it's going to seem a little disjointed. I'm never really sure in this context of how many scripture texts I should bring on a topic. So I have brought these notes again on the personhood of the Spirit. And if you'd like to look at all those texts, I wish you would. I'd like to begin this sermon by mentioning... No, I only brought 40 copies, so those who want it can get it afterwards. And I'm afraid, though, that what'll happen if I pass them out first, you'll look at them, you big weenie, and not listen to me. So, Blair and I were kidding. He said he always wanted to take the offering before he taught. I do that before I preach. You know, we take the money before I say anything. It's just safer that way. There are two texts I want to read. You're very familiar with one and maybe not the other one. But here's my question before I read it. Why would these texts be structured this way if the Holy Spirit is not a person? Here are the texts. Great Commission, Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The closing prayer to 2 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, I've just picked out two of many, many texts that bring the three persons of the Trinity together in either a unified paragraph or in one verse. And though I am a committed monotheist, and on the back of these notes is the special topic on monotheism, and I must admit it is difficult for us to rationalize intellectually the oneness of God and the three persons revealed in the New Testament. Now, I believe the Old Testament is fully inspired. I believe that you cannot understand the Bible without Genesis 1 through 3 and 12. And thank God for the Psalms and thank God for the history of Israel. But I do believe that when it comes down to it, that the New Testament fully and completely fulfills the Old Testament. And that I must say that my understanding of the person of Jesus Christ, the full and complete living Word of God, and the New Testament, not the Old Testament, the New Testament revelation of the personhood of the Holy Spirit, forces me to be a Trinitarian. And so I try as best I know how to hold on to the Old Testament emphasis, so unique to the people of Israel, so distinct to the revelation of God through Abraham, that there is one, there is no other like me. I'm in my own category. There is no other Savior. On and on and on and on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord. I certainly believe that. But I do not know what to do with this New Testament progressive revelation of three eternal personal manifestations to the one true God. So I am trying as best I know how not to be true to logic, but to be true to Scripture. And particularly, and I've said it to you before, and I would like to reiterate it, I do not believe that we should read the New Testament through the eyes of the old. I believe we must read the Old Testament through the fuller revelation of the new. And when we do that, the priority comes to the New Testament. Now, if Jesus is not God, and Jesus is not the full revelation of God, and if the apostles are not inspired, we are in big trouble. But if they are, then we must modify. Now, you can call it fulfill, you can call it extend, you can call it fuller revelation, but we are changing, adding to some of the core doctrines of the Old Covenant. And it is very painful because I love Scripture, and I'm an Old Testament professor, so I'm in some sense depreciating that which I truly love, but I'm doing it because of my understanding of the priority of the New Testament. So you have to decide for yourself. Now, in this Ephesian text, and I've enjoyed so much going through this with you a little slower, and I hope it's been a blessing to you, and I hope you know where I'm going. So next Sunday, I'm going to be doing verses 15 through the end of chapter 1. I hope you'll pray and study some before you come. It's like drinking from a fire hose if you just hear this for the first time without any prayer and spiritual preparation and some study on your part. So if you know where I'm going to be, sermons are a two-way street. The more informed you are, the more prayed up you are, the more blessing you'll receive. Do you agree with me on that? Now, I mentioned to you the three persons of the Trinity are marked off by the little phrase, to the praise of His glory. You see at the beginning of verse 6, where God the Father transcends to God the Son. You see this again at the very end of verse 12, to the praise of His glory, where we're transitioning from God the Son into God the Holy Spirit. And there are only two texts here that deal with the Holy Spirit. I don't think that you can draw any conclusion to that about Him being less in some sense. God the Father is certainly the priority here, and we must remember that. I guess what bothers me is different denominations emphasize different persons of the Trinity. But we must realize that all three are New Testament revelation. And in the end, this is the age of the Spirit. This is the promised age to come. And it is characterized by Joel 2 of the coming of the Spirit. But at the end of this particular gospel age, and I'm not a dispensationalist, so don't interpret it in those terms, but I do believe that the 1 Corinthians 15, that when all enemies have been put under Jesus' feet, that He will give the kingdom back to the Father. So there is an ultimacy in the Father. Now, the Spirit in the Old Testament is an influence that proceeds from God to accomplish His purpose. If all we had was the Old Testament, I think it would be difficult to assert three personal eternal manifestations. But from the New Testament, texts like this and many other, we must look at this part of the divine eternal Trinity. And this is the Holy Spirit. Now, I can't get a full understanding from this verse alone. And so what I've had to do is to try to think about some of the categories that we could talk about. When we get to chapter 5, we will talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So I can hold off on that one. We are not into a context here that talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, unless we believe that the baptism is the same as salvation, which I do believe, and we'll argue that from another place. I think we're into the personhood, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in this text, and that's what I want to try to develop. So please open your Bibles and follow with me. In Him, and notice the all in Hims that are used from verse 3, in Him, in Christ, in the Beloved, just over and over and over. In Him, you, in this context, it's got to be you believing Gentiles. If the word we was used, it'd be Paul and believing Jews. You, I think, is the Gentiles he's writing to. After listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, this is the idea that there is a message that has been given through the apostles that has eternal relevance. We understand this as the good news, as the gospel. Now, he calls it by two terms here, the message of truth and the gospel of your salvation. Now, we're talking here basically about the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, how he fulfills the Father's eternal redemptive plan. And I think that's exactly what we're talking about here in the word of truth and this message about your salvation. Now notice that then it says, having also believed. Now I really want to pick up on the word believed. And I've heard many sermons where people say, well, Webster's dictionary says. Yuck! You can't get the definition of biblical words from Webster's dictionary because the original text is not English. And I want to remind you that you can't get it from just a Greek dictionary either. You can't go to the Greek poets or the Greek historians. No. This is not the orientation for these words. These are Hebrew thinkers writing in street Greek. So the place to go for what do these words mean is the Koine Greek translation of the Old Testament called the Septuagint. Now, suddenly this word believe takes on tremendous significance. So I want to do a quick word study on this. And you say, well, why are you doing this? To show you how much more is here and how much you've got to do personal Bible study to understand Scripture. This is not the morning newspaper written directly to you in 21st century English. And we do terrible things to the Bible by turning it into a morning newspaper written to us. Now, the word believe goes back to a Hebrew word that basically talked about someone in a stable stance. If I could use a modern metaphor, when we talk about offensive linemen in football, we ask them to keep their feet and shoulders together for balance when someone's pushing against them. So there's a resistance there. There's a way you keep your feet under you as you move. That's something of what this word meant. Not easily knocked over. Not easily knocked off the path. It's the idea, and of course all words begin in a concrete usage, and then there's a metaphorical extension, and then that grows through time and culture. So here we have a person who is stable. Now, we might translate this, Old Testament does, trustworthy, faithful. Here is somebody you can count on, loyal. Now I think to myself, do I believe that I'm right with God because of my trustworthiness, my dependability, my loyalty, my faithfulness? Oh, I think I'm in big trouble. I think you are too. This word does not pick up on the faithfulness of the object. It picks up on the faithfulness of the giver. The faithfulness of the God who calls and gives and comes and sends. Now the opposite of this word, I think, in Hebrew would be, my feet were in the miry clay. I almost slipped. I stumbled over, if another metaphor, the rock that the builders rejected in the road was stumbled over because of their blindness. They got off the clear path. They got off the straight way. They got into the ditch. They missed God's will. So this word has that Old Testament understanding. When it comes into Koine Greek, it is translated for us, the same word is translated three ways, very powerful words for us in English. Believe, faith, and trust. This one Greek root is translated by believe, faith, and trust. Are those major New Testament words or what? So what is it when I say I believe in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? You see, I think modern Americans taking the English understanding of this would say, well, I believe that Jesus lived in Palestine. I believe his mother's name was Mary. I believe he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. Now, friends, that is an academic, intellectual orientation to this word. This word has far more of the connotation of trusting, yielding. It's not just what we believe with our minds. It's how we live with our lives. God help us. The problem of American Christianity is we say the right way and live the wrong way. We talk one way in church and turn into spiritual chameleons at work or school. Belief is something that encompasses the entire person, the entire life. It's an encounter with God, and you can't be the same anymore. That's what belief is. Now, I've put it this way, and for me, it's the easiest way to understand it. It is a person to be welcomed, truths about that person to be believed, and a life like that person to be lived. And when Baptists are forever asking me, well, which one can I leave out and still go to heaven when I die? It's that reductionist, almost sacramental evangelicalism that allows for a prayer back there that has no impact on the priorities of today. God, have mercy on us. This is a complete encounter, a total yieldedness, a brand new worldview, a new creature. And it all starts with personally receiving this message of truth, this word of salvation, which is really not a creed, but a personal relationship with the second person of the Trinity that is brought about by the power and wooing of the third person of the Trinity. I always look at my notes before I do these sermons. I hope I've thought through this in the past. When I think of what this message is supposed to do, I've read this. I was telling David, I forgot if I thought of this or read it somewhere, so God will know. I think today that what we say sometimes is, I hope someday I'll go to heaven. That is not the biblical message. The biblical message is everyday Christ-likeness. Not someday heaven, everyday Christ-likeness. Now that's what the word believe encompasses. And anything less than that is an evangelical sacramentalism. I'd like to continue in this text, please. Who you were sealed in him. And of course, the word sealed, this word has some wonderful, I think it's parallel to pledged. It's in the next verse. A sealing was basically a way to show that something had not been disturbed and who the owner was. So it has the implications of security and ownership. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you trusted Christ. You belong to him. You know, I think today in our society, we kind of think to ourselves, now, Jesus, look, I got some things I got to do. I'm going to leave you here. I'll be back. Lord, I'll be back. Lord, I'll be back. Just a couple hours, I'll be back. Without realizing, there is a tattoo right here that says, I belong to Jesus. And wherever we go, that tattoo goes. I want to remind you of the imagery of the book of the Revelation. We often think about Satan marking his, but I want to what Satan does in the book of Revelation is only a mimic of what God has previously done. God marks his own. You are marked with the sign of the living Christ. Glorify God in your bodies. You don't leave him anywhere you go. You don't leave him when you change groups. You have been sealed by him, which is much your security as the sign of your owner. Sealed is a two-edged sword. You are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge. And this word pledge is kind of, in Greek language, is kind of the word for a down payment on borrowing. In modern Greek, this word meant an engagement ring. Now, engagement ring, you don't have the person yet, but the date's set, the promise is made, and you spend a whole lot. Amen? Engagement ring. We have the engagement ring, the pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. If I had to try to characterize what I'm saying, and maybe two summaries. Number one, Bob, why do you think that the Holy Spirit is a person? I hope when you get home, you'll take a moment to look at these notes. I just want to just read. I'm not going to do all the text. It's just I just don't feel like I have time. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. The Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit bears witness. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit is called He Who. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. Now, either we are using human metaphors for an impersonal force, or the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Now, if He's not the third person of the Trinity, I can't for the life of me understand the baptismal formula of the Great Commission and all of these unified contexts where the Spirit is placed in a parallel relationship with God the Father and God the Son. Now, the work of the Spirit, I have to go somewhere else. I just can't get it from this text. It's not elaborated enough. But if you'll take just a minute to turn back with me to John 16. I think John talks more about the Spirit than any of the gospel writers. And beginning in John 16, 8 through about verse 15, I'd like to read just for a minute. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's one in front of you. And if you don't, just close your eyes and listen to this, and then I want to talk about it. And He, talking about the Holy Spirit, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me, Jesus. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold Me. By the way, do you see the Trinitarian pattern here? We're in a passage on the Spirit, and the Son and the Father are both mentioned. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak of His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. And He shall glorify Me. And He shall take of Mine and disclose to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said, He takes of Mine and discloses to you. Now, I would say that what is happening in our day, and this is going to sound negative, but I hope it's not. I think what is happening in our day is there's too much of a theological spotlight being placed on the Holy Spirit in some context. Before it seems to me, the first thing I must say in this text is the Holy Spirit, if He has the chance to guide the spotlight, He puts it on the Son. He does not speak of His own initiative. He speaks the things the Son has said. He does not focus on Himself. He focuses on the promise, the words, the deeds of the Son. The first key is the Holy Spirit will not emphasize Himself. Now, He is present, and without Him we can do nothing. But the message is not about Him. The message is about the One who died in our place. I believe the task of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, to help them hear the message of truth. When they hear it, and if they respond, He draws them, He woos them, He pleads with them, He shows them their need, He shows them their sin, He shows them their hopelessness, and then He points them to Christ. He points them to Christ. And the minute they say yes, and I want to say it's not how you say yes, it's not where you say yes. I think, help me God in a time of crisis. I think reading the Apostles' Creed. I think falling on your knees at a funeral home. I think God is looking for the smallest crack in the human will to flood them with His grace and mercy, because He loves human beings so much He sent His only Son to die to them and sent the Spirit to draw them and woo with them and plead with them. And then once someone says yes, once someone turns in repentance and faith, then the Spirit baptizes them into Christ, and then the Spirit forms Christ in them. This is the flow of the work of the Holy Spirit. All of us are in process. So the questions come like this. Have you felt the wooing and drawing of the Spirit? I trusted Christ many, many years ago, and I can still remember the fear I had of dying. I can still remember how uncomfortable I was to stand before God. I wasn't a terrible sinner at that age, but I knew I'd done things that weren't pleasing to God. I had this accentuated sense of guilt and responsibility. That was the Holy Spirit in my life. Well, I want you to know, as I walk this church and pray every morning, even this morning I was standing in front of those beautiful stained glass windows saying, "Oh God, if there's anything I have taught or preached that's out of your will, please forgive me and protect them." There's no one has this perfect. Amen? No one gets it. It's not complete. We're all walking, groping through the darkness of human sin. And the Spirit, with a gentle hand, helps us recognize that before salvation, after salvation. And the Spirit, with a tender hand, draws us to the one who can give us complete forgiveness, complete mercy, new creaturehood, new purpose in life. If you've ever sat in a service and you have sensed that need, that something more than you, that, "Oh God, I feel uncomfortable in this sermon, in this scripture text. God, this has been a bad week for me." That is the wonderful, wonderful love of God drawing you through the person of the Holy Spirit. But He's drawing you to a moment of encounter. Not just the moment of decision, but a moment of encounter where you come face to face with the one true God. And because of our need, it's always guilt that draws us. But the moment we turn, we find a God who's ever present, ever loving, ever forgiving, willing to send His own Son to die because He loves you and wants you to know Him. And once that encounter occurs, then your life is not your own. You are stewards of everything and owners of nothing. And then the question becomes, "God, not my will, but your will. God, what would you have me do? God, where would you have me go? God, what's pleasing?" Suddenly, a total reversal of the fall of Genesis 3 occurs, where Genesis 3 orients life towards the human. Encounter with God orients life toward God. And that which the Garden of Eden was meant to do in intimacy and fellowship becomes possible daily. Not because we're not still bothered by sin and tripped by sin and confused by a fallen culture and fallen world. No, no, no. It's because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. This absolute third person, the Trinity, this age of the Spirit, without Him, nothing permanent, nothing spiritual happens in our age. This one who points the spotlight on Jesus and draws us to Him. And then this wonderful third person, the Trinity, forms Jesus Christ in us. And every day becomes a whittling and a molding and an empowering and a guiding by this third person of the Trinity. I'd like to ask you today, have you encountered the one true God through Jesus Christ? Many of us have encountered Him in forgiveness, but have we encountered Him in daily Christ-likeness? Have we encountered Him in empowerment for ministry in everyone who's in this room? Have we encountered Him in such a way that all that we have does not belong to us, it belongs to Him? Now you know, I hope you do know, that the minute this happens, you will be discredited by the world as being an absolute religious lunatic. But that is exactly what the Bible is calling us to be. Absolutely sold out. If Jesus is not the resurrected Son of God, we are all to be most pitied. But I just believe He is. And I believe the eastern sky is going to open up. I still remember people on the street that I've talked to, tried to share this message with. And they say, "Well, I think that's right, but just not right now. That's just not the right time. That's not the right moment. I know what you say is true, and someday I'll do it." And they kind of remind me of someone who thinks that when they see the eastern sky opening, they can pray real quick. The Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, which is really the fluttering of a gnat's wings. How fast can you pray, sucker? Now is the time. Now is the moment. Today is the day. The Spirit of God is here. He's prepared everyone in this auditorium to encounter him. You cannot leave this building without an encounter. Now, it might be the encounter of salvation. It might be the encounter of Christian growth. It might be the encounter of repentance. It might be the encounter of a new focus for your life and ministry. But you cannot leave here without the encounter with the third person of the Trinity, because we have prayed for his presence. We have prayed for his presence. We claim to be people of the book. And the book says he's here. And the book says he wants to mold you into the image and likeness of the God of creation and the Son that he sent. Will you bow your heads to me, please? I do not know what business you may need to do with God. I would assume all of us have business to do with God. I pray that whatever God is putting on your heart, and I do not know what that is, that you will just say, here am I. Use me. Send me. Change me. Awaken me. Forgive me. Empower me. Heal me. What we need more than anything is a personal relationship with God through Christ, mediated by the Holy Spirit. I pray today that that encounter, that commitment, that yieldedness, that hope of glory, that forgiveness of sin, that peace that passes all understanding might be yours in Christ through the Spirit today as we stand together.